Amen. All right, check this out. It's been called, listen, one of the biggest, that's right, the biggest exterminations in modern history, and it was spawned by a belief in evolution. Shocker. It happened to the Aboriginal people in the land down under in 1870, and an evolutionary anthropologist, his name was Max Müller. He had divided the human race into seven categories, and it just so happens, guess who fell at the bottom of his list? The Aborigines. And so as a result of this racist, ruthless, savage view, a terrible massacre began with the goal of exterminating them. Aboriginal heads were nailed over station doors. A poison bread was given to their families. And in many parts of Australia, Aboriginal settlements completely disappeared within just 50 years. And believe it or not, watch this, they weren't just killed because they were thought to be in an inferior race. Sound familiar? It's the same justification that Hitler used, as we've been seeing in our studies, same justification for Klaus Schwab and the gang. That's all they're trying to do. Same thing. But they were killed to help support the theory of evolution. Not only were the local police, but even the locals were given instructions, listen, on how to rob their graves and plug up bullet wounds in freshly killed specimens. In fact, a New South Wales missionary was horrified to witness an Aboriginal slaughter by mounted police of dozens of Aboriginal men, women, and children. Listen, 45 heads were then boiled down. The 10 best skulls were packed off overseas for display. In fact, watch this. Charles Darwin himself wrote and asked for a Tasmanian skull when only four of the island's Aborigines were left alive, quote, provided his request would not upset their feelings. And believe it or not, the demand has not entirely stopped. Aboriginal bones are still being sought by major institutions as evidence for evolution. In fact, the Smithsonian Institute in D.C. still has thousands of them on hand. This is sick. How many guys have heard of the Aboriginal slaughter before? Hardly anybody. And I think the result is, and the reason why is obvious, because the Aboriginal people were treated like animals because of what? Evolution. Evolution, okay? And you can see that bloody history here. Watch this.
When the British arrived, a violent invasion began on these lands, and tens of thousands of Aboriginal people were killed across Australia, including members of my own Aboriginal nation. They were killed by settlers and even by police. It's quite uncomfortable to talk about, but for a really long time, Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander people have argued that a lot of Australians don't know about this history, and it hasn't really ever been properly acknowledged.
Some of the ancestors was killed, murdered, shot. They was just passing through, and the men was looking for work, so they thought they'd stop. And the station owner gave them, the young men, a few days' work. It was late in the afternoon when they was cooking, the ladies was cooking, kids running around. I just imagined kids running around and the big daddy sitting down on this tree, playing, talking to some of the kids. And I was told that all of a sudden there was horses coming. Just ran over their fire and started shooting and using their bayonets on the kids and killing all the women. One little girl ran into a shack that one of the men lived in. And the others, what they didn't kill, they just tied them by the neck, rope around their neck, and let them and put them in the stockyards. They buried the babies up to their neck and just went and cut their heads off.
Mm-hmm.
There's dead silence first. There was nothing. And then you heard the screams coming. I closed my eyes, and like if I could see these horses coming towards me.
On the 10th of June, 1838, 12 white stockmen rode into Mile Creek Station.
It was a mix of young children, women, men, just going about their lives.
They led them away, tied together.
Stabbed by bayonets.
They tore the limbs from babes.
That's all they had, bits and pieces of skulls.
They left them to rot.
Gee, wonder why we don't ever hear much about that. Wonder why they don't teach that in schools. I think we know why. Makes evolution look pretty bad, doesn't it? Well, it is pretty bad. And the whole thing's a lie. I mean, at this rate, I think we should stop calling it evolution. We need to start calling it for what it produces, evil-lution. It's not just racist. It produces evil, murderous behavior. Now, as a side note, as God would have it, just a couple weeks ago, preaching in Australia, had an Aboriginal Christian attended the conference. And so, Lord willing, if we're still alive and still here, we're going to, next year, do a conference preaching to the Aborigines outside of Perth and to share the gospel with them. So, God is still on the throne. But this is why we're going to continue our study, the witness of creation, folks. This is serious stuff. This is the justification, the lie of evolution that people use to not just steer people away from God, but to do some extremely ungodly things, right? Now, what we're doing is we're taking a look at five different evidences that God's left behind for us on purpose because he's a wonderful, awesome God to let us know he's not just real, but the good news that we really can have a beautiful, loving relationship with him, the creator of the universe, through Jesus Christ. Now, we've already gone through 10 studies on intelligent design, intelligent creation, Romans chapter 1. How do you know that God exists? You ain't got no excuse. Remember that? Why? Because he's given you the evidence of design in everything, from the telescope to the microscope. We dealt with that for 10 weeks. Then we saw the second evidence was the evidence of a young creation. Evolution is lying to us with millions and billions of years. That's what they need to make their fairy tale work. Well, we showed that scientifically, not just biblically, no, that's not true. It cannot be true. We have not been here for millions and billions of years, so your whole thing falls apart. Okay, we've only been here for about 6,000 years, according to the Bible, according to God, Father, and Jesus. I think they get it right, right? And he made the earth in 24-hour days. Then we've been seeing the last four times, the third evidence is the evidence of a special creation. And what we've been seeing is the great news that, if you read the Bible, which I highly recommend for some strange reason, is that what do you come across? You see the great news that we've been created by a special God for a special purpose to have a special relationship with him. Isn't that wonderful? Well, what's the problem? Evolution comes along and says, oh, no, no, you got it all wrong. Here's your good news. You're nothing. You came from nothing, and you have no future. Whoa, that'll motivate you getting out of bed. No, it won't. It's a hopeless message. You wonder why people are so hopeless. And then the sad thing is, it's not even true. Hello? The whole thing is based on hoaxes. Every evolutionary mechanism is a lie. And we've already seen that first with the ape-man evolution. Every single one of those was a lie, a hoax, had nothing to do with mankind evolving from an ape. We did not come from the simple cell to a blob of gel to an ape that smells. It's a lie, every single one of them. Then we took a look at their two best examples of animal evolution, how it's supposed to take place, with the horse and whale evolution. That, too, was a total joke, a lie. The only way it appears and the only evidence is in the textbooks with the animations and the drawings they make up. It is not in reality. It's another lie. Then we saw the process of evolution. Well, we know it happens because of this process called natural selection, which we saw again is what was the justification Hitler did for his horrible Holocaust behavior. But we saw that's a bunch of baloney. It doesn't work. The process doesn't work. The examples don't work. The belief doesn't work. It spawns all kinds of evil, rotten behavior. It's another lie. Then we saw last time the lie of embryology. Okay, that's got a bunch of problems, right? We got the problems with the theory, the evidence. Haeckel was an anatomist. He drew it. He faked it. He's lying. They knew this was wrong, folks, in the 1800s, and they still use it in the textbooks today. And again, this is the lie that they not only use embryology, that you're retracing your evolutionary past in the embryology stage, as we saw, but it's the lie that they not only use to prop up evolution, it's the lie to justify murdering children in the womb, right? They say, that's not a baby. It's just a blob of tissue. It's not a human yet. It's not viable. That's a lie. You tell me, folks, if this is just a blob of tissue. Watch this. And that power is God, the author of all life. And if you ever had the privilege of being there when your children were being born, I don't know about you, but it's almost a spiritual experience. And I'm not saying this to boast or whatever, to destroy my manhood, but both my children, as soon as they came out, just, you can't help but weep. Something special just took place. And these people promoting the live evolution use the live embryology to murder those children. And they're in a heap of trouble with God. And so we came to the conclusion last time that embryology is not just a lie to prop up the lie of evolution, but it's a deadly lie, like natural selection. It destroys babies and women. The best thing you could ever do with ladies who got duped into murdering their child through abortion is to be honest with them in love, so they could begin the process of healing from that sin of murder through Jesus Christ. I'm not glossing it over. I'm not acting like it didn't happen. No, you need to own up to it. You need to confess that to Jesus Christ and be healed like these ladies share. Watch this.
After my sixth abortion, I felt like I was going crazy and literally started banging my head against the wall. And within a few short months, I found myself in a church, and I heard a pastor start talking about the scripture, "I haven't given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love, a spirit of power, and a spirit of sound mind." And he also started to say that, "I think that there's somebody here today that has been thinking about committing suicide, about taking your life, and I want you to come forward and let me pray for you." And I moved forward that day because I was desperate to get off of that merry-go-round of abortion.
I had to confess out loud that I was responsible for the death of two of my children through abortion. And it was the hardest thing I ever did in my whole life, was to speak it out loud. But when I did, the healing began. The grieving began.
Once I became a Christian, God began opening my eyes to the truths of abortion. He began, over the years, slowly exposing the reality of abortion to me, and I finally realized that it wasn't a blob of tissue that was inside of me, that abortion took the life of my child, and I began to realize that I was responsible for killing four of my own children.
I can remember just taking my hands and placing them on the bed and crying out to God and asking Him, you know, "Lord, help me, forgive me for what I've done." And I started to just open my Bible, because at that time there were no abortion recovery Bible studies. And He had me look at one scripture, and it was 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, I am faithful, Cindy, to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness." And I began crying out to Him for that forgiveness. And I can remember that day that I did, that I could just feel a release in my heart from all of the pain that had been there from the abortions.
2 weeks later, after I found out that I was pregnant, I actually accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior at a crisis pregnancy center.
My mom had come to know the Lord, and she called me one day. And a conversation on the phone, she started talking to me about the love of Jesus Christ and the hope in Him. And she started telling me how much she loved me and how much she cared for me, and that no matter what I could have done, that God would still love me. So I came home that night to my parents' house and went to a conference with them. And I received the Lord Jesus as my Savior, and my life changed.
It was my parents who sat me down after a while and said, "You know, we really think that there's something emotionally going on with you. That's why you're so ill and you seem so sad." And at that moment, something in me snapped, and I began to weep uncontrollably and couldn't speak. And it was my mother who turned to me and said, "Kelly, did you have an abortion?" And it took me a little bit to confess that, yes, I had, and then we were able to pray.
At this retreat, the first testimony I heard was about a girl who had two abortions and how God healed her and forgave her. That weekend, I gave my life to the Lord, and I was forgiven for having my abortion.
My husband and I were invited to a fundraising banquet at a local crisis pregnancy center, and I felt so out of place until The next speaker came up, and it was a woman talking about her abortion and the healing that she received. And I just wanted what this woman was talking about, the freedom in Jesus to once and for all lay that sin at the cross and receive healing and then go on and help other women.
Not deny it. Certainly not trying to justify it. You don't hide it. You confess it. You confess it to the author of life, that she took that life. You confess it to Jesus Christ. And I love what she said there at the end. Then go tell other women who also made that mistake. They need to do the same so they can be set free. That's how you handle that issue. Evolution in the live embryology is being used to murder, destroy millions of lives inside, outside the womb, and you wonder why we're doing this study, folks. But you might be thinking, like I'm sure John's thinking, all right, Pastor Billy, I've been paying attention, right, John?
Yep.
Praise God. So maybe the supposed evolutionary process of people, you know, coming from apes is a bunch of baloney, the whole animal evolution is a bunch of baloney, natural selection, and now embryology is a bunch of baloney. But what about those other mechanisms they come up with? You know, like mutations and vestigial organs. How many guys thought about that today? Yeah, work with me, all right? And yeah, at breakfast, praise God, John, okay? Well, it's amazing how you guys ask the appropriate questions because it works well with my notes. But before we get into that, once again, let's remind ourselves biblically who is responsible for life, including our own. Open your Bibles to Jeremiah 27, Jeremiah 27, page 1263 in my Bible. Jeremiah 27, and we're going to take a look at verses 1 through 6. As you turn there, just allow you to get some time, sort of almost in the middle of the Bible, right? But Jeremiah was written by?
Jeremiah.
Praise God, you biblical scholars. You can give yourself a double woohoo golf clap, but you're doing great. Jeremiah 27, verse 1 through 6, right here, as if there's not already enough passages telling us this truth. You got it right here with Jeremiah as well. Jeremiah 27, verse 1 says this, early in the reign of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. This is what the Lord said to me. Make a yoke out of straps and crossbars and put it on your neck. Then send word to the kings of Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tyre, and Sidon through the envoys who have come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Give them a message for their masters and say, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Tell this to your masters. With my great power, whose great power? God's. An outstretched arm, I, whose I? God, made the earth and its people and the animals that are in it or on it. And I, God, give it to anyone I please. Now, I will hand all your countries over to my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. I will make even the wild animals subject to him. Again, take a chill pill. Sounds like God's the one who's in charge, right? And that's just it. But again, here we see tucked away, even in Jeremiah, it's all of the Bible, Old and New Testament, the consistent biblical truth. Once again, God and God alone is the one who has the power and who is responsible for how much of life? All of life, from the heavens to the humans, everything else in between, it came from him. Right? Clear as a bell, all of the scripture, it's everywhere. But what's the problem? What are we being told everywhere? Not just in schools, but in textbooks, Hollywood, even the government, everywhere saying what? You got it all wrong, you wacky Christians. Everybody know evolution is true, right? They don't say that God's the one who outstretched his arm and brought us into being. They say, listen, it was all just a bunch of luck from some primordial sea. Over and over and over again, they drill that into our heads. So in all fairness, we just saw the biblical account that God's the one who gave us birth. Let's take a look at these next two evolutionary mechanisms that John was thinking about over breakfast today called mutations and vestigial organs. And let's see if they actually work, all right? Now, we're going to start off with mutations, right? As you can see here, very dangerous. Very, very dangerous. Don't store nuclear waste in your barn. Do you see the fact that I have to point this out to you? You ruined the whole theme, but I'm with you tonight. I'm working with you, right? But it isn't just mutations, but this is a major plank of evolution, how they say things evolve. They say that mutations are beneficial, right? Let's go back to that picture. Does that look beneficial to you? Is that going to aid humanity? Is that a good thing? Are you kidding me? That's evil on legs, right? You know it's true. But this is the whole premise of mutations. And let me give you the typical textbook response. Evolutionists believe that, here it is, over millions and millions of years, of course, because we never see any evidence today, that there's been millions and millions of what they call beneficial mutations that have given rise to all the species we see today. Whoa, this must be important. For instance, they say, and I quote, I'm not making this up, this is in textbooks, an early fish might have accidentally grown a new beneficial fin that kind of helped it swim faster and escape its enemies. Or, you got options apparently, or maybe its fins mutated into legs and it was able to walk on land. Isn't that great? Amazing. And unless you think I'm making this up, and I quote Carl Sagan, or Carl Pagan, whatever you want to call him, he knows better now. He says, the evolution of life on Earth is a product of random events, chance mutations, and individual unlikely steps. And evolutionary scientist, a guy named Theodosius Dobzhansky, said the process of mutations is the only known source of new materials of genetic variability, hints of evolution. Woo! Sounds like they're putting a lot of stock into this mutation thing to produce evolution, right? So obviously the question is it true? Are millions and millions of mutations over millions and millions of years the mechanism that make everything work? Or is God the one who gave us birth? Yeah, I'm going to go with God too, John. And I don't know if you guys have seen a pattern with every single one of these mechanisms of evolution, but and this might come as a surprise, but mutations are a lie. It's a joke. Every one of these things is a joke, folks, right? And let's start to break that down. First of all, we got problems with the theory of mutations. Beneficial mutations. How many guys could realize that if you live near a nuclear waste dump, you're probably not going to benefit? This is the whole core thing of this thing, that somehow if you get mutated, it's great. I don't think so. But let's take a look. First of all, they damage people, right? Right? Evolutionists believe that not only have mutations caused evolution to take place, but again, that they were beneficial to the organism. Was it beneficial to this guy? John's neighbor, Mike? Pray for Mike. He needs a lot of help. No, mutations don't help people. They kill people, right? In fact, it's now known that mutations don't help organisms. They damage, they kill an organism. How many guys would like to have a kangaroo head? I don't. Me personally, I'm trying to quit. But that ain't good for you. Are you kidding me? It's crazy. For instance, now watch this, but here's the whole premise. Evolutionists thought they had a major breakthrough in 1928 when X-rays were discovered, because why? This allowed them to artificially speed up the mutation process. Now, again, that's your first clue that that's not good for you. How many guys, when you go to the dentist, they do the X-ray? And what they do is they stand right there next to you. No. They not only make you put on the lead jacket, but then they run out of the room. Why? Because it's bad. It ain't beneficial. But so they invented X-rays. They thought, aha, we're going to speed up the mutations, right, in nature. And where, you know, there might be one mutation, but now with X-ray machines, woo, they could instantly manufacture millions and millions of them and focus them on an organism. And the results, man, there must be evolution popping all over the place. No, it killed things. They discovered that mutations were not beneficial. See, that's your future eating chicken. Don't deny it, people. Look it in the eye. Look it in the eye. Right. Anyway, they're not benefit. They're detrimental. It's an X-ray. Hello. They damage your organism. That's why they run out of the room. In fact, their experiments, that if they died. Hello. And even the ones that didn't die, their offspring had a tendency to die shortly after ever. That's how many guys would say dead X-rayed bugs don't produce baby bugs? It's crazy, right? For instance, and I kid you not, I'll give you some examples of mutations. Here's a picture of a person with a deformed foot. This is real. Now ask yourself, is this really beneficial? Really beneficial? Right? I don't think so. First of all, he's going to have a hard time finding a pair of socks. That's the way my brain works. But this deformity, listen, probably inhibits his ability to run very fast as others. Right? So who's the first one getting eaten by a lion or a bear? That's right, Chris. It's Johnny No Socks. All right? I've said that for years. Like when we're on the road, you know, get John, some of the other guys are with us doing the bodyguard thing. for Mr. Tiny, right? And I appreciate their presence being there, a couple of guys. But my whole goal is, all I got to do is, if something's coming after us, I just need about 10 seconds to put my tennis shoes on, because as long as I can outrun them, I'm going to be okay, right? So, no, but seriously, this guy can't run, and so how's this a benefit to them? Out in the wild? He's the one eating first. What do you mean this is a benefit, right? Let me give you another one. Here's actual pictures of frogs that are deformed, mutated, with one leg. Does that benefit the frog? All right. First of all, how many guys can verify that a one-legged frog hops in circles? It's going to happen, folks, for those of you hooked on math, right? And granted, that's a cool trick, but guess who's going to be the first one eaten by the bird, right? And one-legged frogs that hop in circles getting eaten by birds don't produce other frogs. This is a joke, right? Let me give you another one. Here's a picture in real life with a mutated sheep with short legs, right? Honestly, I'd like to have that as a pet, but I don't want to get distracted because it looks like a really fluffy wiener dog, and I love wiener dogs. That's how my brain works. I'm just being transparent this evening. Try not to distract you. But anyway, so listen, so it's real. But again, so it's a mutation. How does this benefit that guy, right? Okay, no way. When the wolf comes, who's the first one getting eaten? It's Shorty all day long. And Shorty's dead. So that means Shorty has no babies. It's over. It's a joke, right? Therefore, the damaging effects of mutations do not help life evolve. Listen, they do the exact opposite. They keep life from evolving. And this is your mechanism? It does the exact opposite. That's just the damage problem. Let's go further with the logic. Again, they say they're beneficial, okay, these mutations. But they're a random accident. That's what caused these mutations to happen. It was just a random accident. All right, let's take a look at it. Not only the logic of mutations themselves, but this random occurrence of something bad happening to you. And that somehow is going to make it something into a better creature, a better life, a better existence, right? Let's do that, right? Elsewhere in life. For instance, if I randomly poked a stick into somebody's bike spokes as they're riding by, would that make their bike ride more beneficial? No, this is what would happen to you. You become road pizza. Did that benefit that person? Did they say, Pastor Billy, do that again? Do it again. Do it again. No. So what? Okay. Or how many guys, when you got into an unexpected car wreck, discovered that afterwards your car worked better than before? Yeah, back up. Do it again, semi. Woo! Yeah, this is at first I was driving a Yugo, but by the time you smashed in the back end, it's a Porsche now. This is evolution in action. No, what you found out is your insurance bill went up higher. Your car was total. It didn't help the car. A random accident, right? Now, let's get a little more serious. Back to mutations. How about the accident, random accident of Chernobyl? I mean, surely this was an evolutionary paradise. It's radiating, and it did. It mutated, and it did all kinds of things. So we got evolution popping off all over the place, right? No, rather than creating new life, it utterly destroyed life. 800,000 children needed medical treatment. 10,000 people died. Land was destroyed for miles around. Still to this day, it causes birth defects in animals. And there's been massive rise of thyroid disease, anemia, cancer in people. And through it all, no new species came into existence. Only the same ones that have always existed, but are now damaged and dying. No joke. Therefore, isn't it logical to say that since random mutations don't help organisms but either damage or kill it, there's no way it can cause evolution to take place? You could look at it. If you think so, Elmo thinks you're stupid, right? Just deal with it, folks, right? And I guess that's why this guy, C.H. Waddington, he's a geneticist. He actually said this in Science Today. He said, this is really the theory that strikes me as a what? Lunatic sort of logic. Can I translate that for you? They're making this up, folks. The whole thing's a lie, and all they got is lies. And this is another one of their lies. And mutations are great, right? It's a lunatic sort of logic, and I think we should be able to do better. Yeah, I think so. But let's do it with fruit flies, because this is in textbooks. One of the most popular examples of so-called beneficial mutation is a fruit fly. Evolutionists consider the fruit fly a great candidate because they breed very fast, and their offspring matured in only a few days. And because of this rapid maturity rate and the experiments done on them, It gave basically the equivalent of millions of years of people being evolved on Earth. So that's why they use the fruit flies, because they can just pop them out really quick and see generations rapidly, right? So after decades of study, this really happened, and you and I paid for it with taxpayer dollars, of killing and sterilizing tons of these fruit flies, they actually produced about 400 different mutational features in the flies. I mean, they x-rayed them. They did all kinds of freaky stuff to these things to mutate these fruit flies. Some had more wings. Some had less wings. Some had no wings. What do you call that, a crawl? Three of you will get that later. Put it in your pocket tonight when you're eating nachos. It'll come to you, and you'll enjoy your nachos even more. Some had more eyes. Some had less eyes. Some had more legs. Some had less legs. Guess what? When all was said and done, guess what it was? It's still a fruit fly. Hello? We paid for this, folks. After 80 years, millions of generations, dare I say millions of dollars, subjected to x-rays and chemicals causing mutations, all they were produced was more fruit flies. And not only that, they noticed that the survivors had a tendency to go back to the original form. Quote, researchers actually discovered there was some kind of a genetic repair mechanism that took over and kept evolution from taking place. I wonder who did that. What a fear. So after 80 years and millions of generations, God was proven right. A fruit fly will always be a fruit fly. It's called nanny nanny boo boo in Jesus' name, right? But there's a quote, again, even from their own camp. I already quoted one of them in Science Today. They admit this is a joke. There is no single instance where it can be maintained that any of the mutants studied has a higher vitality than the mother species. It is therefore absolutely impossible to build a current evolution on what? Mutations. Then why do you still have them in the textbooks? Right? Pierre DeGrasse, Evolution, Living Oregon, said this, no matter how numerous they may be, mutations do not produce any kind of evolution. This is from their own camp, folks. Julian Huxley said, the major features of evolution, said, obviously such a process, species change through mutations, has played no part whatsoever in evolution. So again, why do you still keep using it? Because that's all they got. We've seen the pattern. Evolution's a lie. There's no proof, so they use lies to prop up the lie. And mutations is just another lie. And the only thing that I think we could be accurately say is that something's mutated, all right. They mutated the facts. All right? And I'm not the only one who thinks so. Watch this.
While it's true that mutations can sometimes create new traits, they generally only work to destroy existing traits and information. So when a new trait called sickle cell anemia arose in Africa, it allowed people to survive malarial infections. It was a new trait, but the hemoglobin gene was broken in the process. Likewise, many examples of antibiotic resistance of bacteria deal with broken genes for transporting things into the cell. The reason that the bacteria can live is because the transporter gene is broken, the poison can't get in. It's easier to break something than to create something new. Natural selection plus mutation actually works in the wrong direction for evolution. So the question is, how does evolution work?
In fact, you think about a computer program and you're typing up a computer program. If you add a mistake into the program, it wrecks it. It doesn't create some new structure and some new feature. That's what we find mutations do. They're wrecking things. In fact, there are over 500,000 mutations identified that cause human disease. And mutations are killing us, they're not creating us.
How many guys can figure it out without any help? It's a joke. You're mutated. It's always harmful. Does not produce any kind of new life. But that's not all. That's just the lie of mutations. As if that wasn't bad enough, we're going to take a look at the next one John was thinking about over breakfast for some strange reason. That works well with my notes. And that is this thing. Vestigial organs. Da, 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 da. You know those things when you go in the music store and, hey, look at that. Well, that's my favorite vestigial organ. Wrong organ. We're talking body parts. I know you're thinking that, so I had to dispel that tonight. Vestigial organs, how many of you guys heard of that? Probably only a couple of you, right? But a vestigial organ is what they say is a useless organ. Really? Now, not to, again, start a war in church services, but back in the days when Sunrise used to have an organ, it took us about a year to get rid of that vestige. Because some people didn't think it was a vestige. But I digress. But anyway, vestigial organs basically means that it was useless, okay? Woo, man, those were the days. Made it through that. But here's what they say, these so-called useless organs and how it is a mechanism and proof of evolution. And I quote, Darwin believed that since there seemed to be, keyword, there seemed to be various organs in animals or humans that were vestigial, in other words, unused, had no purpose, this has to be proof for evolution. And it was believed that these unused organs in people were, listen, actually the leftover remnants of our non-human ancestors. That's why it's still there. And for proof, they even compiled a list of almost 200 of these supposed unused vestigial organs. And lest you doubt, Encyclopedia Britannica actually said this, end quote, "The appendix does not serve any useful purpose as a digestive organ in humans, and it is believed to be gradually disappearing in the human species over evolutionary time." Ooh. So these unused vestigial organs in our body are a result of organs that we don't need anymore, but our previous animal, frog, clam, primordial zoo ancestors did. Is that true? Because they still teach us in school, so it's got to be true. They even have pictures that they drew, is absolutely right. No, shocker, it's another lie. And let's begin to break down this lie, right? Again, you got problems with the theory, right? Let's take a look at this whole premise of vestigial organs, that it's useless. Oh boy, somebody's not using the brain cells on this one. First of all, the logic of this, right? The whole theory of vestigial organs assumes that because something appears to be useless, then it's no longer needed. That's problem number one, right? Think about that. You could live without both your arms and legs, but that doesn't mean you don't need them, right? Right? Think about it, right? Then the evolutionists say that all these supposed unused organs were inherited from a long line of ancestral creatures. And one of, again, the most common cited examples is that appendix thing. All right, again, that's supposed to be proof of evolution. Watch this. Logically, it turns out that humans are not the only one who have an appendix. Did you know that? So do wombats, rabbits, and possums. Hey, wait a second. It doesn't work both ways, folks. Stop and think about that. Put your thinking cap on tonight. Does this mean we evolved from rabbits? Right? Or it turns out, watch this. It turns out that monkeys don't have an appendix. So wait a second. How could we evolve from monkeys like they say when they say that the things that appendix we have came from our ancestors, but their ancestors didn't have one? And it's a lie, folks. The whole thing falls apart. Based on the reasoning, monkeys must be a higher evolved creature that actually evolved from us, because they don't got one, but we do, so maybe it's the other way around. Either way, folks, it's a joke. It's the exact opposite of what they get us to believe in, right? But let's go further into this appendix thing, right? That it's unused. It's useless leftover, right? But is the appendix really useless? Not at all. Okay, it turns out the appendix is a part of our immune system, and it helps fight against infections. In fact, it's now known that the appendix may even play a role in preventing cancer. Yeah, why is cancer rates going up? Not only with the food supply, the vaccines, all this stuff, but they just keep hacking out body parts that they say we don't need, and they don't go well. It's like you're messing with God's design. Leave it alone, right? You can take it out and still live, but that doesn't mean it's useless or that it's not needed. It makes total sense. But let's go to the eye. There's other things besides the appendix they say was useless. Charles Darwin said the semi-lunar fold in our eye was completely useless. What? Right? We now know it's needed, hello, to cleanse and lubricate our eyeball. In my theory, maybe that's why he didn't read the Bible. He had a crusty eyeball, right? But that's the way my brain works. Let's move on. Tonsils. Tonsils, they say, oh, that's a vestigial organ. That's totally useless. But it's now known that they serve a valuable purpose. They protect the throat against infections, especially until adolescence. So much for being useless. Interesting. How about the glands? All kinds of glands they say are useless, right? All kinds of them. That they say, the thymus gland, the pineal gland, the thyroid gland, the pituitary gland. But as it turns out, the thymus gland protects our bodies from infections. The pineal gland secretes important hormones like melatonin for proper brain functioning. You need that thing. And the thyroid gland, hello, is essential to normal body growth and affects your metabolism and body activity. And finally, the pituitary gland is the master gland controlling skeletal growth, proper functioning of the thyroid, the adrenals, and the reproductive glands. And these guys are saying, hack it out. Hey, how many guys would like to have a doctor who still believes in vestigial organs. Just chop it out, Bob. You don't need that. Folks, this is a joke. It's a lie, and it's a dangerous lie. But let's go with the teeth problem. Because some people have problems with their wisdom teeth and have to have them removed, evolution says, see, that's a vestigial organ. We no longer need them. Well, did you know that there are people still alive today who have all their teeth, including their wisdom teeth, perfectly healthy? You're looking at one of them. I have all mine. I have four more teeth than the rest of you. That's why I speak so fast, so deal with it. But not everybody has to get rid of their wisdom teeth. So it's a lie that it's unusable, it's not good, it's not needed, hack it out, right? Okay, all this shows is it's not useless, but it's a physical weakness like a failing eyesight. Not everybody's got bad eyesight, but some people have failing eyesight or hardening of the arteries. Wisdom teeth do not suggest poor design or uselessness, like evolution say, but rather proves a fallen state from a perfect creation. We're breaking down. Hello. It just happens. How about the tailbone? This is a big one. They use this big time in the textbooks. The tailbone has actually been called another useless organ, but hello, it's extremely useful. Again, extremely useful. First of all, if that thing really was, and what they would say is, we have a tailbone because that was a leftover remnant from when our ancestors, the monkey, had a tail. Okay. If you were here last week, I just mentioned this logic that, man, I don't know about you, but I'd love to have a tail. Remember? When you go to the door and your hands are full of groceries, you can't open the handle? That's not useless. Why would I get rid of that? I'd love to have a tail. I'm telling you, folks, this is a joke. Watch it. Watch this. Ready? First of all, the tailbone, it's at the bottom of our spine, and without it, you cannot hardly sit down, let alone comfortably. You need that thing. Do not get rid of it. Furthermore, the tailbone acts as an attachment for our pelvic organs so they won't collapse. How many of you guys hate that when that happens? You're walking down the road, right? Well, praise God for that tailbone. Keeps it from happening. It also serves as an anchor, watch this, for muscles and tendons. Plays an important part in what? Giving birth, leg movement, and, yes, right, bowel movements. You need that thing, folks. And don't leave home without it. Like this guy shares. Watch this.
This textbook says the whale has a vestigial pelvis. This is a lie. Those bones are anchor points that special muscles attach to. And without those special bones and those special muscles, the whales cannot reproduce. Male and female, whales have different bones in that region for to support different muscles for different reasons. This has nothing to do with walking on land. It has to do with getting baby whales. Okay? So the people that are writing this in the textbooks are either ignorant of whale anatomy or they're lying trying to push their theory. I hope they're just ignorant. That we can fix. If they're lying, they ought to get a different job picking peaches or changing tires. They got no business taking tax dollars to lie to the kids coming through their class. The snake. I happen to have a 15.5-foot python snake skin in my museum in Pensacola, Florida. If you look at the south end of that python, you will see it has two little bitty claws. Those claws are attached to little tiny bones going up inside the snake's body. That's a fact, okay? They have them. Textbook says these are rudimentary hind legs of a python snake. He mentioned that earlier, that the snake pelvis is evidence for evolution. Look, those little claws and those little bones have nothing to do with walking on land. The snakes use those claws in mating, okay? They don't have any arms, all right? And they can't talk. They can't talk and say, screw it over, honey, okay? This has nothing to do with walking on land. So the people that are saying the snake has a vestigial leg are ignorant of snake anatomy or are lying trying to push a theory off. Okay, but it's not true. They use those bones and those little muscles. This textbook says the appendix is vestigial. This is ludicrous, okay? This is a lie. The appendix is not vestigial. You do need your appendix, okay? The appendix is part of your immune system. It's true you can live without it. You can also live without both your legs and both your arms and both your eyes. That doesn't prove you don't need them, okay? If your appendix is taken out, you have a much better chance of getting quite a few diseases, and something else in the immune system has to work harder. It's like losing a finger. You can still have a grip, but now the rest of the fingers have to work harder. If somebody tells you the appendix is vestigial, they are either confused about their anatomy or they're lying to you, but it's not true. One guy told me, he said, up at Berkeley, he said, I think the tailbone is vestigial. I said, well, I taught biology and anatomy. I happen to know there are 9 little muscles that attach to the tailbone, without which you cannot perform some valuable functions. I won't tell you what they all are, but trust me, you need those muscles. Get your Gray's Anatomy. Now, if you believe the tailbone is vestigial, then I will pay to have yours removed. Okay? Bend over. This textbook says the coccyx is a small bone at the end of the human vertebral column. It has no present function and is thought to be the remainder of bones that once occupied the long tail of a tree-living ancestor. Either these authors are ignorant of anatomy or they're lying. I don't see another option.
I think they're lying because the whole thing is a lie. So it's painfully obvious, folks, there's no such thing as a useless organ or body, right? And again, some of them, their own camp, they even admitted. William Strauss, Quarterly Review of Biology, back in 1947, said this, folks. There is no longer any justification for regarding the appendix as a vestigial structure. Then why do you still use it for evolution? Because they ain't got nothing but lies. It's a lie propped up by lies. Another one, evolutionary theory, says, as our knowledge has increased, the list of vestigial structures has decreased. Even the current short list of vestigial structures in humans is questionable. Since it is not possible to unambiguously identify useless structures, and since the structure of the argument used is not scientifically valid, I conclude, quote, vestigial organs provide no special evidence for the theory of evolution. Then why do you still use it? Because that's all they got. Lies to prop up a lie. Dr. Weissong said, not too long ago, man was imputed to have 180 vestiges. Organs like the appendix, tonsils, thymus, pineal gland, the thyroid gland were on the list. Today, all former vestigial organs are known to have some function during the life of the individual. If the organ has any function at any time, it cannot be called rudimentary or vestigial. As, watch this, man's knowledge has increased, the list of vestigial organs has decreased. So what really was vestigial? Was it not man's rudimentary knowledge of the intricacies of the body, dare I say, that God created, as we read in Jeremiah? So, again, I'd say based on the problems, the examples, the quotes of vestigial organs, I'd say somebody's got a vestigial problem, all right, a vestigial brain cell, or two, or three, or a whole bunch of them. You're not using them, or you're lying, and that would make evolution by way of vestigial organs another lie. So again, I keep saying, man, with this kind of track record, any kind of evolutionary process or program or mechanism they come up with is probably also going to be a lie, right? They all are, folks. And they're all designed to get people to doubt God's existence, that he really is real. And the good news, again, that we really can have a beautiful relationship with him through his son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, folks, the lie, one of the biggest lies that people are blinded to this truth is evolution. I believe it is the last day's lie that Satan is using to get the job done, okay? In fact, that's what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 3 through 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are what? Perishing. Why? Why don't people get it? Why don't they believe in God? I mean, we did the intelligent design. It's everywhere, from a tree to a flea to bee, you and me and all this stuff. Anybody with just logic going like, mutations help? Are you kidding me? Right? Hack out those organs. You don't need them. What? And this is your proof? Why don't people? It's because of this. The god of this age, Satan, has what? Blinded the minds of the unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. How does Satan blind people to just the basic truth that God is real, let alone the gospel of Christ? It's evolution, folks. What have we been seeing? They're very methodical. Satan knows what he's up to. He's evil. He's cunning. From the very first, not just page, the very first verse of the very first page and all the way down the line, he says what? You can't trust this book. God didn't make the heavens and the earth. There is no God. Did God really say? It's the same thing. And he's using this lie to blind the minds of people, and they have insane conversations today, unfortunately, because of it, like this one. Watch this.
So one of my favorite stories is in a mother's womb where two babies, and one turns to the other and says, "Do you believe in life after delivery?" And the other replies, "Why, of course, there has to be something after delivery. Maybe we're here to prepare ourselves for what will be later." "Nonsense," said the first. "There's no life after delivery. What kind of life would that be?" "I don't know," said the second. "But there'll be more light than here. Maybe we'll walk with our legs and eat with our mouths. Maybe we'll have other senses we can't understand now." First goes, "That's ridiculous. Walking is impossible, and eating with our mouths, that's absurd. The umbilical cord is what scientifically supplies nutrition and all that we need, but it's far too short. Life after delivery is to be logically excluded. And the second says, what if it's just different than it is here? Maybe we don't need that physical cord anymore. The first goes, okay, if there were life after delivery, then tell me, why has no one ever come back from there? Delivery is the end of life, and in the after delivery is nothing but darkness and silence and oblivion. It takes us nowhere. And the second says, but certainly we'll meet Mother, and she'll take care of us. The first goes, Mother? You actually believe in Mother? If Mother exists, where is she now? And the second goes, she's all around us. We are of her. It is in her that we live. Without her, this world would not and could not exist. And the first says, I don't see her. It's only logical that she's not here. To which the second replied, sometimes when you're in silence and you really listen, you can perceive her presence. You can hear her loving voice calling down from above.
And the same is true with God the Father. He really is real. He really exists. And if you want proof, you just need to listen for his voice. It's right here. We call this not just the Bible, it's the what? The Word of God. You want to hear God's voice? It's right here. But I want to hear it out loud. Read it out loud. Then you'll hear God's voice out loud. But you'll see that. And honestly, if you're honest with the facts, he's even left more proof. Science, logic, as we've been seeing, common sense. But Satan knows exactly what he's doing. He's blinding the minds of those who do not believe with the lie of evolution to have insane conversations like that. And he knows what he's doing. He's getting people to believe that lie, that there's no life after delivery, that there's no life after death. And if he can keep them up until they take that last breath here, they will join him forever in the lake of fire. That's what he's doing all this about. And that's why we're doing this study, to give a defense for the hope that lies within us. We're all going to die. John's going to try to make it the last thing he does after breakfast. But you don't have to worry if you've asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of all your sins, if he truly is your Lord and Savior, then he's going to take you to a life that's called eternal life that lasts forever in a place beyond your wildest dreams. And it really is true. Oh, we haven't seen it yet, just like in the womb, but you know what? It's going to happen. And if you've been born again in Christ, whoo-wee, the life that he has in store for us is amazing. You don't want to miss it. Way better than the other option, the lake of fire. But you might be thinking, like John's thinking again over breakfast. I got to ask you later what you eat for breakfast. It's very inspiring. All right, maybe this evolution of man and animals is a bunch of baloney. There's supposed mechanisms of natural selection, embryology, mutations, vestigial organs is a bunch of baloney. But wait a second. There's a couple more that they are put out there. They say, oh, no, we got proof for evolution. Things like transitional fossils, watch this, punctuated equilibrium. It's got to be true because I can hardly say it, let alone spell it, John. It's got to be. That's their latest one, and that's for our big finale, Lord willing, next time. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and thank you so much for your word. Again, all over the Bible, Old and New Testament, no matter where we go, the beginning to the end to the middle, you tell us very clearly, you are the author of all life. You are real. You also tell us that our first parents, Adam and Eve, messed that up. They rebelled against you, Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden. And through that one act, Romans 5 tells us, through one man, Adam, sin entered the world. And that's what's led to this messed up version. This is not your original creation. This is the one in flooded with sin. And each one of us are born with a sin nature. We don't become a sinner. We're born a sinner. We're born cut off from you. But through your son, Jesus Christ, he was born into this world to grow up to be a man, to die our death on the cross, to live the perfect life we could never live, to become the perfect sacrifice so that we could be completely forgiven of our sins. God, if there's anybody here tonight or watching online that's not experienced that new birth in Jesus, may tonight be the night when they call upon you, Jesus, from the heart, and just ask. Like those ladies who committed the sin of abortion, would you please forgive me, Jesus, of all my sins? And maybe it's that, maybe it's another sin. We've all sinned and fall short of your glory. My sins are different than other people's sins, but sin is sin. And all of it disqualifies us from being able to go to heaven. But through Jesus, if we would just ask, he's really willing to forgive us and forgive us completely. God, if there's anybody in need of that tonight, may tonight be their night. And God, as your people, help us again to get equipped and realize this is not just a battle of worldviews. This is something we need to get equipped on because people are being not just lied to, they're completely blind to the facts. And they're in danger of going to hell for all eternity. So help us, God, to get equipped so we can share with as many as we can, so that the scales would come off, the blindness would go away, the hardness of the heart would go away, and that they too would be saved through Jesus and headed to a place beyond their wildest dreams. There is life after delivery, and there is life after death. You're the author of it all. But God, what a privilege it is to share your life-giving news of the gospel. That when people's time comes to leave this womb called planet Earth, they're going to go be with you, safe and secure, not to hell. Thank you for our study tonight. Please bless us to these lives that belong to you. We ask all this in your powerful name, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death. In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows he's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying, okay? How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand, okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because of they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it? And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon, so that you could be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth He is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly, and please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.